Friends, I'm going to present some thoughts from the Sicha Nitzavim, Volume 19, Sicha 1, about the Rashi on the first verse. So the Torah portion begins, Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem Lefnei Hashem Elokeichem. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God. That's how the Torah portion begins. And Moshe begins to speak to them. Let me bring up quickly the verse, how he is addressing the people. This is the beginning of the portion. You are all standing this day before the Lord your God, the leaders of the tribes, elders, officers, every man of Israel. And then verse 10, young children, women, converts in your camp, your woodcutters and water drawers, meaning to say everybody. And verse 11, so you should enter the covenant of the Lord your God and his oath, which he's making with you this day. So this is the beginning of the Torah portion. Comes along Rashi on verse 9 and comments. And he says, let's open up. Rashi is going to basically say, what is the purpose of the gathering? To enter into a covenant. Let's see. The first entry of the Rashi, you're all standing, says Rashi, this is here to teach us that on the day of his death, which is when this took place, Moses assembled Israel in the presence of the Holy One, blessed be, to bring them into his covenant. That's the Rashi. Now, we already know, if you've been studying Sichos, especially Rashi Sichos, that Rebbe takes Rashi extremely seriously. Rashi doesn't just comment just because. He doesn't even just comment things that are written in Medrash and other places. He only comments when there's a problem with the text. His job is Pshuto Shomikra, the literal meaning of the text. So every time there's a word in Rashi, there's an entry in Rashi, it's because there's something wrong, something that would bother a student reading the text on the literal level. In fact, there are some books that have been published of late that are called What's Bothering Rashi? Because that's how it works. Rashi famously does not make it as a question answer, but his comment is there to explain something that's bothersome. Says the Rebbe, what's wrong with the text? What's bothering Rashi? The text says exactly what Rashi says. The text says, you're all gathered here today. And what did it say in verse 11? To enter you into the covenant. That's right there. So what is Rashi doing? He's preempting the text. But this verse teaches us that Moses gathered the people to enter them into the covenant of God. How could that be? How could that make sense? What is Rashi accomplishing? You know why I gathered you? Says Rashi, aha. To enter you into covenant. Yeshur Koyach, it says it in verse 11. Very good question. Very strong question on Rashi. And the Rebbe is going to explain to us that what's bothering Rashi is that this gathering began at the end of last week's portion. At the end of last week's portion, the last Aliyah Shvi, the seventh reading, Moses gathered all the people. Everybody, which was unusual. Usually he would gather just the Torah scholars or who would have you. No, it was everybody. It says clearly all of Israel, which was an unusual thing, clearly an important thing. And that's the last Aliyah of last week's portion. And there he doesn't speak about a covenant. There Moses encourages them to observe the mitzvahs. Even though he uses the word covenant in the last verse, but he means the covenant that was read earlier in last week's portion that we will promise to keep the mitzvahs. And the whole section is very encouraging that you saw the miracles, stick to the Torah. And that's the end of, that's how the meeting began. Suddenly, the meeting shifts gears to this week's portion. If it's the same meeting, like why is it in a different portion? And if it's the same meeting, why does it shift the purpose of the meeting? You ever go to a meeting where they call the meeting nominally for purpose A, and then you find out it's really about purpose B? That's exactly what Rashi is saying, according to the Rebbe. Moses called the people for purpose A. So come and give him a pep talk. I'll show you in a second on the screen. Come, you got to keep Torah. Don't forget the miracles. And now you went through 40 years and you know how true Torah is. Stick with it. Pep talk. Like any good Rebbe gives. And then he turns the page and he says, by the way, let me tell you really why I brought you here. I really brought you here for the covenant. That was all good and fine. But I really brought you here. Melamed says Rashi, why did he gather him on the day of his death? Not so much because of the pep talk, but in order to bring them into a covenant with God, which is separate. Not he didn't gather them so much in front of Moses to teach them Torah and inspire them, but he gathered them actually in front of God. That's the language of the Rashi. This is verse teaches us that on the day of his death, he assembled them in the presence of God to bring them into his covenant. And this is answering what would seemingly be a question. How come he shifted? What is the real purpose of the meeting? Is it A, which was in last week, or is it B? And Rashi clarifies that it's B. Let's take a quick look at the end of last week's portion. And this is what we were just talking about. This is the Shavi, the seventh reading. This is the last section. Moses called all Israel. Like I said, it was an unusual thing that he called all of Israel. And he gave them a whole pep talk. You saw the miracles. And now you have the heart to see and the eyes to hear and the heart and et cetera, and the ears, et cetera. Now you finally get it after 40 years of miracles and everything else, including the miracles of the wars. And therefore, the bottom line is you should observe the words of this covenant, fulfill them, which refers over here to Torah. This is not the covenant of Mitzvah. This is the covenant of the aforementioned of the rebukes. Keep the Torah. Moses gave them a beautiful, powerful, compelling reason why they should keep Torah, because God showed them miracles and they know that he's real. And it's 40 years later, they got the point, etc. A pep talk for Torah observance. And they're gathered near Moses. Suddenly, as I said before, we turn the page and suddenly it says, no, you're gathered before Hashem. And to enter a covenant, says Rashi, that's the Torah is teaching us that's the real purpose of the meeting. And hence Rashi comments. He seems to be saying exactly what the Torah says. The Torah says, I gathered you before God to enter you into a covenant. And what does Rashi says? That this teaches us he gathered them before God to enter the covenant. Says the Rebbe, no, Rashi is not just repeating the verse. He's clarifying that the real purpose, the main purpose of that gathering was not the previous thing, the A, but the B. Not the pep talk of the end of last week's portion, although that's nice too. But really the main purpose is the covenantal conversation. Moses is bringing them in front of Hashem, not just in front of Moses, if you will, and this is a covenant with Hashem. So that's the first accomplishment of the Sicha. That's the first accomplishment of the Sicha. So just I'm putting it in very few words here. The verse says, you stand this day before God. This few lines just clarifying what we just learned, the first part. Rashi says Moses gathered them in front of Hashem to enter them into a covenant. The Rebbe's question on Rashi, isn't this explicit in the verse? The answer is this gathering began at the end of last parsha. So Rashi clarifies its purpose, because in last parsha it seems to have a different purpose. Pep talk, mitzvah observance. And here, no. The purpose, the real purpose is a covenant directly with God. Okay. And then the Rebbe says, let's take a closer look at the Rashi. Now that we understand Rashi's purpose, why he needs to comment at all. But if you look closer and you read the Rashi of the entire section, Rashi actually gives not one and not two, but three explanations for this verse. A seemingly straightforward verse. You're gathered today before God to enter covenant. Rashi gives three reasons why, what this verse refers to. The first reason is what we said so far. To enter them into a covenant. But then later on, Rashi's going to say, no, there's a homiletic reason, a midrashic interpretation. And what is that? That the Jewish people, after they heard the rebukes of last week's portion, the Tochacha, 98 curses, that if you're not going to behave, it's going to be terrible and punitive, and it sounded terrible, and the Jews started turning pale. How are we ever going to survive? This God, he has such high standards. How are we going to survive? We won't make it to the second base. We won't survive a generation. They turned pale. So Moses said to them, take it easy, relax. He gave them a little therapy, he calmed them down. And he said, you're standing before God and you made a lot of trouble. You guys have been nutniks for 40 years. You haven't been exactly wonderful people. And yet you're still here. Don't worry, the people will survive. That's the second interpretation that Rashi gives. Then Rashi doesn't suffice with that, and he gives yet a third interpretation. What was the purpose of this gathering and what's really going on? That he's having a changing of the guard. He's preparing them to be given over to the hands of Joshua and he's gathering them. So Rashi gives a total of three commentaries. Again, let's recap. What are the three commentaries? Number one, to enter them to the covenant. Number two, to encourage them after the rebukes. And number three, to prepare to transfer them to Joshua. And the Rashi explains it in more detail. When he says number two, for example, to encourage them after the rebukes, Rashi explains that you know that they just heard his 98 curses, they start to turn pale. And Moses told them that, look, you're standing before God, meaning you survived. You'll survive forever. And it even says that the language of the text is, you are standing here this day, says Rashi, just like the day, it darkens and then it brightens. You'll have dark times and bright times, and it's all there for your purpose. It's all there to strengthen you. And the Jewish people have, I guess, the hardest history, and yet it's an eternal history. And apparently the two are related. Just like the day, it's dark and light, but the day never goes away. You will never go away. And again, the third one to prepare them for Joshua. And the Rebbe now asks a simple question. Why do you need three explanations? Even though Rashi very interestingly says that the second and third are homiletic, clearly states it in the Rashi, but still Rashi does not bring in homily for its own purpose. Rashi's goal again is pshat. And Rashi only speaks and comments when there's a problem in the text. And therefore, 9 times out of 10, he'll only have one explanation. Most times he won't say a word because the text is self-explanatory. But if there's a need to, he gives one explanation because that's the explanation on the literal level, on the pshat level. The fact that the commentaries are filled with explanations, that doesn't concern Rashi. If Rashi brings more than one, two, and let alone three, it's because each one is unsatisfactory. On its own, each one has a problem in the literal level of text. What could be the problem with all these three that you need all three? And yet they're in the order of one, two, and three because one is the most self-explanatory, the most in line with text. The others are more homiletic and less in line with text. And the Rebbe explains this beautiful. What are the three explanations that he gave and what is the problem with each one? So very simply and concisely. The first one is he entered them to a covenant. The second one to encourage him after the rebukes. And the third to prepare to transfer them to Joshua. Says the Rebbe like this, what's wrong with each? So the first one that he's entering into a covenant, it fits very well, by the way, with the text, especially because it says so clearly in the third verse of the portion, to enter you to the covenant. So this is clearly the most aligned with pshat, with the literal meaning. However, the word nitzavim, which means to stand firm, is out of place. Standing firm means to stand strong, to stand proud. It sometimes even denotes chutzpah, hardly a language that would fit with entering the covenant. Like when the Jews stood around Sinai for the covenant, they stood. It's more of a humble, nasev and ishma. It's a humble subjugation. And in fact, the Rebbe points out that in this section also, it says, imanu omed, use the word amida, to stand. You're standing, meaning you're standing ready. Amida, you call up to one aliyah, they say, Yamot. They don't say, Yatsib. Yatsib would mean to stand firm, you know what I mean? That's almost a rebellious language, says the Rebbe. We find the word Nitzavim whenever Dasan and Aviram are discussed, the troublemakers. When Moses came out of Pharaoh the first time and he didn't succeed in his mission, it seemed, and Pharaoh made a worse decree, the language of the text is Nitzavim, they were men who were standing. And Rashi right away says, these are Dasan and Aviram. They stood there. Aha, you were wrong. And then again later in Korach, when the rebellion of Dasan and Aviram comes to a head with Korach, and Moses tells them that they're going to fall into the ground if they don't repent. And the language there is too, Dasan and Aviram, Yatsu Nitzavim, Pesach HaOlem. Dasan and Aviram stood firm outside their tents with their families. So Nitzavim means chutzpah. Sometimes Rebbe points out in commentary, in the footnotes, it doesn't mean chutzpah, but it means firm nonetheless. For example, the three people who came to Abraham as his guests, the language is Shlosha Anashim Nitzavim Alav. Three men were standing. They were angels. Maybe Abraham was impressed with their posture. They're angels. They stand up tall and firm. And there's other places in the Torah where the word can be used to explain chutzpah or to explain firmness. None of them fit into the context of a covenant, which should be humble and contrite and committed. And that's why Rashi's not sufficient. He's not sufficing with the first interpretation. Whereas the second, that they're here to Nitzavim, to encourage them, that even though they got all these rebukes, they will stand firm. The word fits perfectly. Similarly for the third one, to prepare to transfer them to Joshua. They need to stand up tall and be ready, like soldiers, to be there for Joshua's beck and call. So then he brings, what's wrong with the second interpretation? To encourage them after the rebukes, And the problem is, why are the kids here? He called everyone. He says, even Tapchem, the kids, babies. You know, that is something that was at Sinai or by Hakel year, when you call everybody because it's covenantal. It's a soul relationship. It doesn't matter the level of comprehension. You're bringing all the people. The kids are part of the covenant as much as anyone else. But if you're talking about, encourage them about rebukes, they just heard language of punishment, the kids wouldn't understand what was said, nor were they privy to it, nor were they meant to understand this language. It's way over their head. It's TMI for the kids. And why would they be part of this? And clearly the Torah says, gather everybody, men, women, children, the whole mishpacha. And therefore, clearly, it's got to be more than just our encouragement against rebukes, something that kids would have no part of. And therefore, for that one, it makes sense, interpretation one or three, either resenting them into a covenant, which affects the whole family. Last time I checked, that a bris, which is certainly a covenant, there's always a baby there. And also, if he's passing them over to Joshua, it also makes sense that everybody's involved. The whole people have been passed from Moses to Joshua, the changing of the guards. Everybody's present. It's a national moment. Finally, the third interpretation, prepared to trust them to Joshua. What's wrong with that? On a simple level, it's also out of place. That should have been said later. And in fact, if you look later in the portion of Vayelech, Moses gives a whole speech to the people and to Joshua that Joshua will take over and you should listen to him and be strong, Joshua. Even though this also happened on the day of his death, but the transfer of the guard should be the last thing that he does. Should be later. And he did it later. Why would he bring the Nitzavim now and have a whole portion, 40 verses, loaded verses, related to the transferring of the guards, when the transfer of the guards should come later in the day when he's done? He's not quite done yet. So that is a serious problem in the pshat. So if you analyze in the end, all three, none of them is totally satisfactory. However, the problem of the first one is only a problem in the choice of words, Nitzavim. It's not a problem in context. It's not a problem in timing. The verse clearly states that this is the purpose of the gathering, to enter the covenant. It makes sense that Moses should do that earlier in the day before he passes it along to the next person. It's the most satisfactory. Whereas the second fits better with the timing, but doesn't fit better again with the word with the children. But it's still only the second interpretation. It's not the first. Because the first is aligned with the actual stated goal, as it says so in the Torah itself, at the third verse of today's portion, that the purpose is the covenant. And then finally, he gives a third interpretation. The way I understand it, the way we study Torah, is the Torah was written in this fashion so that we should get all three messages, and all three are important. Rebbe finishes the Sicha with a very beautiful thing. On the Hasidic level, the Rebbe teaches us that Rashi is pointing out spiritual, mystical lessons in the Torah, even though his purpose is pshat, but there's the wine of Torah, the secrets of Torah. So for this, the Rebbe revisits the beginning of the Sicha. What was the first thing we said? That this meeting began last week, and then it switches over to this week. I gave you the example, you're called to a meeting, and you think the purpose of the meeting is A, and then you find out halfway through the meeting, that was just a by the way, we really brought you for B. And that's how the Rebbe explains that Rashi is saying in his first and main interpretation, Moses gathered all the people last week. It's the same meeting. Doesn't say that he gathered them again. And over there, he's just giving him a pep talk. I want you to keep Torah, because Torah is really important. It's important. Shmart them, keep it. And then he turns the page and says, now let me tell you the rest. Let me tell you why you're really here. You're here to go into a covenant with God. So what is this game about? On the deeper level, why did Moses have to give such an introduction? Why in a separate Torah portion? Why is he misleading them? The Torah should have begun. Moses gathered them and he told them right away the covenant. This is Torah, every word and every verse is concise and perfect. And yet, no, the meeting has two parts and they're in two portions. And they're talking about two things. One is the observance of Torah and one is the covenant directly with God, says the Rebbe. That's the message that the Torah and Rashi is trying to give us. And that is that the Jew has a relationship to Hashem on two levels. One is through Torah. How do you connect to Hashem? You do mitzvahs. You observe Torah, you learn Torah, it connects us. Every mitzvah, tafsa b'chibur, it's a connection. Every word of Torah connects us to God on an intimate level. Our minds fuse with God's. That's how we connect to Hashem, through Torah mitzvahs. Then there's another connection. You connect to God directly. You're a Yid. And a Yid and Hashem are one. And that's the two parts of this conversation. In last week's portion, Moses gathers all the people. He tells them the lower level relationship, so to speak. I want you to know, you got to keep Torah. That's your connection. And then he turns the page to a new chapter. He says, listen here, people. You are all gathered here before the Lord your God. Doesn't mention Torah. You and Hashem directly have a covenant. The Rebbe relates this to the famous Zohar, which says that there are three links, three bonds. Yisrael, a race of a kutcha brichu, the Jewish people, the Torah, and God. There's the famous question on the Zohar, why would that be three bonds? It's only two bonds. If you have the Jew, and you have the Torah, and then you have God. So there's only two chains, one chain linking the Jew to Torah, and one chain linking Torah to God, and thereby the Jew is connected. It's only two. Why does the Zohar say, klas kishrin? There's three bonds connected. There's only two bonds. So it's explained that the Zohar means, this is classic Zohar, classic Chassidus, that there's a third bond directly between the Jew and Hashem. It becomes a circle. There's, on the one hand, there's the Jew is connected to Torah and thereby to God. And on the other hand, there's the connection of the Jew directly to God. Now, why do you need both? Make up your mind. So the explanation is, depends how you look at it. On the revealed level, how does a Yid connect Hashem? Through Torah. But on the essential level, the Jew is one with Hashem. The Jew is the child of Hashem, and therefore a Jew is one with Hashem, with or without Torah. In fact, Torah was only written to reveal the connection a Yid has with God. The example I like to use is that imagine you have somebody who is an extraordinarily talented musician, for example. Think of any musician that you like, world famous, off the charts, you know, and they're 5 years old, they were creating music, and obviously they're tremendously gifted. So the question is always asked, is that inborn or is that learned? Is it nature or nurture? So an intelligent person understands that, of course, it's nature. You don't become that maestro, that Bach or Mozart. You can go to school all day long. This is a gift. It's who you are. Conversely, if you lived in a place where there was no violin or no musical instruments and you were never introduced to it, and you never picked up the violin, you'd never develop the talent. You'd never know that you're a Mozart. Lahavdil. A Yid is a Yid. A Yid who lives in a place where there's no Yidden, doesn't know Shabbos, doesn't know Tefillin, doesn't know kosher, never saw a mezuzah, God forbid, or a Torah scroll, is a Yid equally to every other Yid. It's inborn. It's not that the connection is there through the mitzvahs. However, how pitiful is it that he doesn't have the violin when he has it in him? He doesn't have the mitzvahs in the Torah to reveal the connection. So Torah and mitzvahs reveals the connection, but the connection is innate. So yes, there's a connection of a Yid to Hashem through Torah, but there's also the direct connection. And the Rebbe says, this is a recurring theme in Torah. The Rebbe has it a lot in the Sichos. The Rebbe talks about it in detail when he talks about the Aron, that the Aron had two parts, the cherubs on top and the tablets on the bottom, and the Torah scroll. The bottom, the Ark itself, the notes, Torah scroll. That's a Yid's connection to Hashem. On the top of the cherubs, the cherubs represent the connection of Hashem to the Yid. So the Rebbe explains in another sikh the difference between the Rambam, Maimonides, and Nachmanides, how they look. Is it two separate things or is it one? And it comes down to this conversation. There's two ways to look at the Ark, and both are true. On the one hand, the Torah is what holds up the cherubs. Translation. The Jews are held up by Torah. Without Torah, they can lose their connection on a conscious level. Conversely, the other side, to look at it, the cherubs are on top of the Torah. They're greater than the Torah, meaning to say that the connection of a Jew to God is innate and essential. And in fact, that's the only reason why he gave us the Torah. And what's the truth? It's both. Essentially, we're one. And Torah reveals it within us. And this is an unbelievable way of looking at the Torah portion itself on the Rashi. The Rashi comes and illuminates that Moses started the conversation in the last week's portion, and he spoke about Torah. And then he starts a new chapter and says the real meaning of this conversation is about a covenant directly to God. He has both, but he's pointing out that the underlying essence is the key to it. The difference between the two approaches are clearly huge. If a person has the approach that the only connection a Yid has to Hashem is through Torah, so if a Yid doesn't keep Torah, God forbid, the connection is severed. If he wants to do tshuva, we're in the month of tshuva, it's because Hashem is angry, he's distant, he's disconnected. So it's a very depressing and a negative thing. Hashem is angry and it's terrible, very punitive. Conversely, if we understand that Yitz's connection is embedded, he's a child of Hashem, you can never sever the connection. The only reason why Hashem cries when we don't do a mitzvah and has nachas when we do it is because we're essentially one with him, we're his kindlech. And therefore, of course he wants us to do mitzvahs, and desperately so and urgently so, but not because otherwise he'll be angry, but he's hurting terribly. You're a yid, you're my kindlech. How come you're not sitting at my table and you're not living the life that you need to be? Your divine spark is one with Hashem. Live in accordance with Hashem. This relates to the Teichacha of last week's Torah portion, which is really the introduction to this whole conversation. Extremely harsh language. And we all know the story that, this is what I'm telling you, not in the Sikha, but I'm connecting it, that when the Baal Koreh would read the Torah in the Alter Rebbe's shul, the Alter Rebbe himself was the Baal Koreh, and one year he was out of town and someone else read the Torah, and the Mittler Rebbe, his son, when he heard the Tochacha, he fainted and got very sick to the point they were afraid he wouldn't be able to fast Yom Kippur. Imagine, Yom Kippur is 2.5 weeks later, and they were afraid he wouldn't be able to fast. So they asked him, why'd you faint and get so sick? He said, what do you mean? Did you hear what he said? Hashem is cursing you. I'm going to do this. You're going to eat your children for lunch. Punishments. How could you not get sick? So, of course, they asked him, but every year you heard it, and he said the famous words. And the Rebbe tells the story himself, as a tata length is God andish. When a father reads, it's totally different. Or another version I heard is, as a tata length, when a father reads, you don't hear any curses. And it's a play on words, obviously, that when his father read, he read it like a father. And apparently he's reading the words of Torah like Hashem is a father. And therefore, when a father speaks tough love, you don't hear any curses, you hear the love. What's the meaning of that story? The Alter Rebbe is changing the meaning of the curses. He's changing the meaning of the verses. He read the same verses. So I think the difference is the aforementioned. If we understand the connection of a Yid is only through Torah. And if you do Torah, Hashem loves you. And if not, he doesn't have no use for you. So then, yeah, you could faint. Hashem said, if you don't do Torah, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to torture you. I have no use. Get out of my life. The Mittler Rebbe can't handle it. And from that vantage point, tshuva is a very depressing thing. The Hasidic approach is that the connection is essential. But yet, don't forget that you have to keep that essential connection revealed. Just because you're born a Mozart doesn't mean you shouldn't bother picking up a violin. On the contrary, it's much sadder that you're not reaching your potential because you have it innately. It's much sadder that you're not living up to royalty when you are royalty. And therefore, both exist. And therefore, there is the beginning of the meeting where Moses tells them to keep mitzvahs desperately. And then there's the end of the meeting where he tells them that their connection is inherent. And the Rebbe says, that's what's happening here. It's really the Zohar's message, the three bonds. The Jew connects to Hashem through Torah, but really because they have an essential bond that the Torah connection reveals it. And therefore, when we hear it in that way, it's not heard as a rebuke in a curseful way, but it's heard loving and empowering, which Rabbi also explains that that's the theme of the Alter Rebbe's birthday, Chai Elul, that Chai means joy in life and Elul is tshuva. And normally you think of tshuva as in the way of Musar. The tshuva is very much a depressing thing, etc. And the Alter Rebbe comes along, and similarly the Baal Shem Tov, who also shares that birthday and says Chai Elul, that Elul Tshuva is done with life and with joy. How do you reconcile? And the answer is the aforementioned. If I understand, why do I need to do Tshuva? Why is it so desperately, why is it so urgent that I fix my ways and connect? Because I am connected. Then it's done with a positivity and with a joy and with an optimism.